I hope I am now mic'd. Thank you, Bob. Before I forget it, I want to say happy birthday almost to Karina and to Brendan. Karina still fascinates me with her name because my granddaughter, Karina, is far away, and the only Karina I see is you, Karina. So thank you for being here. And happy birthday, and Brendan, likewise. Hi, Brendan. Thank you, Shai. Just everybody should have a handout here, please. I want to talk about love letters a little bit, and love letters for Ann and me are a very happy memory. For 2 years in the 1960s, I lived in eastern Turkey in a fairly large city about 200 miles from the Iranian border. My job was teaching English in a boys' middle school, and my school's name was the Gazi Ahmet Muhtar Pasha Erkek Ortaokulu. If you could repeat that, please. It was a boys' middle school named after a general in the Turkish army, and in the war of 1877 against Russia, with a small force held off the Russians near the town where I lived. I lived near the school at the Sorokaya Oteli, the Yellow Rock Hotel, and I ate most of my meals at a restaurant just up the street from the hotel. During this time, Ann was finishing her last 2 years of college at Wheaton in Illinois, where we met in 1963. We wrote on average 2 letters a week to each other. For the first year, we were very good friends. For the second year, we were engaged to be married. We've saved these letters. They fill 2 shoeboxes, barely. And I thought about bringing them, but no. They still stir my heart whenever I pick one of these letters up and read it. And these letters remind me of those days far from home when Anne was never very distant from my thoughts. Every day as I taught my classes or spoke with fellow teachers or took a horse and buggy to get somewhere around town, there were hardly any cars in our town. All we had was horse carriages. Or went out to buy a newspaper or mail a letter, I was thinking constantly, what might I write to Anne about my experiences here? Or thinking about what she had written to me. Or what was I going to write next time I wrote? What was I going to write about? What would she be saying the next time she wrote? Every day when I returned to my hotel, it was a hotel, but it probably had 15 rooms, maybe 20 tops. And the rooms were none too big, but they were big enough for one person. You know what I was thinking about? Is there going to be a letter there waiting for me? Some days there was, and some days there wasn't. My town was serviced by an airplane that came twice a week if it wasn't too cloudy, because a lot of mountains out there, and unless the sky was clear, they didn't dare come out. So mail was not very consistent, but we kept doing this month by month. That's the best we had to keep in touch with each other. This little history that Ann and I share came to mind when I was thinking of the great love of our Heavenly Father. Also of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit, our beloved counselor and teacher. I noticed many mentions of love or beloved in the book of Colossians. There's 11 altogether, and I thought this would be a good little study together as we begin using Colossians as our text. At least for this first set of sermons here, we're going to use the book of Colossians as a theme or a passage. And I wondered, could we view this letter as a present-day love letter for us here at New Covenant? And could this little letter, or what it says in it, capture our hearts the way Anne's and my hearts were drawn together by the letters we exchange? I think it can. If we pay careful attention to the 4 levels of love mentioned in Colossians, I think we can reach a new stage of corporate unity and harmony here at New Covenant, all to the glory of God and the growth of His kingdom. So I've called these 4 levels of love, and they're not exactly parallel, so it's a little, you have to follow carefully and take your hand out here. We'll look at the first one. Love begun. Chapter 1, verse 13. And we'll read verse 13 and 14. He, God the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Notice how the Father thinks of His Son. He's beloved. He loves Him. And since this Father and Son are eternal, we're talking about an eternal loving relationship. It had no beginning. It'll have no end. In a way, to say love begun is not accurate because it's always been. The Father always delights in the Son. The Son is always beloved by His Father. So begun is not the right word exactly. But as far as we're concerned, when the Father decided to create through the Son and make people in His image to love Him, now human love begins there. Ephesians chapter 1 has a similar connection of love for people before there was any people at all. I'll read Ephesians 1:4. The Father chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the Beloved, in Jesus. So the love of the Father for the Son is the bedrock foundation of any love we ever experience. Ann's and my writing letters, all of us in our families, in our church family, all at all these different dimensions, places of love, goes back to the Father loving the Son forever in eternity. That is a strong foundation indeed. And that's love begun. The fact that we can talk about love at all is because that's the way God is, and He made us in His image. That's very exciting. So the verses I just read in Ephesians point us to the next level, which I've called love, the great starting point, in 3:12 of Colossians. I'm going to read that verse again. Paul said to the Colossians, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, and he lists seven things. And then he says, above all, he put on love. But look how he starts. You, Colossians, are holy, you're chosen, you're holy, and you're beloved. Before any effort to love God back, we have to know God loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. And this is throughout the Bible. Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. So the starting point is God loves us. Do you hear God saying that to you? God loves you? I hope so. We internalize that deeply. If we love Jesus, God's beloved Son, the Father loves us just as much as He loves His Son Jesus. If we have made Jesus our a personal boss or Lord or ruler, the Father sees us with eyes full of love, no matter what our spiritual starting point is. Now, for Ann and me, or for any human relationship, we don't have such a starting point. We fall in love or we get in love. We didn't create each other to start with the way God created us. Only when we start getting better acquainted with God, our Heavenly Father, and Jesus, our brother, can we grasp that they loved us before we even existed. We didn't earn it. How could we? Well, we can accept it and count upon it, no matter what. That's amazing, I think. We loved Him because He first loved us. When we were enemies, Christ died for us. Okay, point three, love practiced. And here's a couple of verses in chapter 1, verse 4 and verse 8. Chapter 1, 4, Paul writes to the Colossians, whom he has never seen. Verse 3, we always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. How did he know that? Well, the word got around, and the Colossians were known for their love for each other. It wasn't just theoretical or theological, it was visible. They had a reputation for being a loving church. Something was special about this church of Colossians. Colossae itself was not a big town, it was ordinary. But the church there, the Christians, were known for their love. It's very similar to the Ephesians. Chapter 1, 15, Paul said, I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. But 25, 30 years later, just one generation, we got another picture of the Ephesians. It's in Revelation chapter 1. It's quite different now. Revelation 1, chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus is talking, I have something against you, Ephesians. You've abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen and repent. What's the lesson here? I think it's this. We have to choose to be loving every day, every situation. The war with our flesh, the world, the devil, doesn't end just because we happen to be victorious one day. The Bible has many strong words about how to survive in this world, in this war, in this war. One is in 1 Corinthians 10, let any church who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. Reputations can be gained. Colossians did it. Ephesians did it. But they can surely be lost. The Ephesians lost their reputation. Well, we have to ask ourselves, what is New Covenant known for? Is it love? How do our neighbors judge us? Do they have any evidence to judge us on? What do other churches think about us? And I'm not saying we should spend a lot of time trying to answer that for ourselves. Let another praise you, not yourself, the proverb says. But Jesus, let's remember, Jesus gave us the key for the value of love practiced, which is John 13:35. Everybody will know you're my disciples if you love one another. There'll be a mark of Jesus on us if we love each other as a body. Okay, that's point 3a, love practiced by the Colossians. Now look at point 3b by Paul. It's interesting, in this book, I won't read the verses, but there's four people he mentions by name, and he calls them his beloved, or the beloved. 1:7, my beloved fellow servant Epaphras. Chapter 4, verse 7, our beloved brother Tychicus. 4:9, the beloved brother Onesimus. 4:14, the beloved physician Luke. Well, what's the lesson here? I think any interaction we have with each other, any job or anything at all, can we use it as an opportunity to love each other more deeply, to listen, to encourage, to ask questions, and treat each other like beloved brothers and sisters? I mean, that's one of the goals of having a work day twice a year, spring and fall. We got people working together, but we got brothers and sisters serving together, close enough to talk and interact. And that's the bottom line benefit of a cleanup day. We get a clean building maybe, but we get relationships that are strengthened. And that's certainly a major point of having Bible studies in homes or shepherding groups in homes, or wherever we meet, is that on a personal level we interact and we strengthen our ties of knowing each other and loving each other. So that's my third level. We got love begun, that God is the source of every love. That's the starting point. Well, that's the beginning. And the second point, love is the starting point. God loves us first. And if we grab onto that, then we're in a position to love each other. And love is practice. But now here's the last point. Love is the great goal. Look at Colossians 1:28, and Paul kind of describes the way he goes about his work as an apostle. Him we proclaim, Christ, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ, so that the people understand Jesus, what he did, and they take it into their lives. So what he did has a relevance for our life. Verse 29, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Keep going, chapter 2. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and those at Laodicea, that's a nearby town, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. So Paul is very clear that he works very hard that the people he writes to or prays for or interacts with somehow at a distance, you've never been to these cities, that they move toward Jesus and they are knit together in love. That reminds me of my wife knitting. I've got a sample right here. And here's a sweater. Here it is. And often at our shepherding groups, Anne and the other women knit like crazy. And this is a cable sweater, and it's very intricate, and sometimes she doesn't get all the stitches quite right. She's got to take them out and untangle the stuff, but when it's as it should be, it's wonderful. So to be knit together is a great privilege for these threads. It's a great privilege for us to be knit together as loving members of the body of Christ. But it takes effort. You know, if you ever tried to knit, which I have not, you just don't put the threads together. They're carefully woven together. Deliberate patterns are followed. And that certainly applies to what we're talking about here. Here we sit, or here we are, fellow believers in Jesus. And have we taken the pains to knit our hearts together, to understand each other, to listen? And if whether we're a tangle or a knot comes up, do we take the effort to untangle it in our relationships? There's another reference to knitting. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. And Paul mentions some who do not hold fast to the head. We should hold fast to Jesus, the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. So all the members of the body are connected to the head, Jesus. But they're also connected to each other. And the joints and all the parts are nourished and knit together. That's what they should be. But I think Paul has got the right word here. He struggles to see this happen among the Colossians. And I wonder how much we struggle to knit our sweater of love in our church here. It's worth it. The Bible speaks about elders and or shepherds, pastors. They have to shepherd the church of God. Acts 20 says. Hebrews 13 says, the shepherds keep watch over your souls. Not just observing with detachment, but with engagement. How we develop, how you develop, how I develop, takes a lot of thought and a lot of good choices. And I think this fourth point here is love is the great goal, and really it's the great struggle, because there's many ways we don't love each other, and there's many blocks to overcome. Let's look at the point 4b now. This is the 10th mention of love that we haven't talked about too much so far. Colossians 3:14. We looked at verse 12, and he addresses them as beloved Colossians. They should put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Verse 14, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Really? Is it perfect? Yes. That's the goal. Put on implies you choose to do it. In the face of irritation, perhaps, or frustration, or harsh words rising up within us. And definitely we put on because we remember we are beloved. And God has got his hand, arm around our shoulders. And he loved, with the apple of his eye. Looking back, when Ann and I were writing letters, this did not seem like a command that took much struggle. It was seemed like the easiest thing in the world to think about Anne and read her letters and to write one back. That was fairly easy, it seemed. After we got married, now there was no hiding from each other. I found it very often a great struggle to choosing to keep putting on love. And I know Anne did as well. I found it more difficult than I ever imagined it would be to put away my fears, self-protections, desires for approval, all of which kept me at a distance from Anne. She never kept on loving me as best she could. And little by little, I found help from the Lord himself, sometimes through reading scripture, sometimes through the words of loving and wise friends. He showed me how to repent, how to hold on to him with love, and how to hold on to Anne. And now looking back over this period of, 50 plus years, I can tell you, putting on love really does bind everything together in perfect harmony. I can't say we've reached perfection, but I can say that the progress has been real. We have a long way to go, Ann and I, and I'd say we at New Covenant have a long way to go. Every time the Lord brings somebody new into our midst, new choices to love and engage and be knit together. And unless we think we know each other perfectly, we need to listen to each other, even those we've known for years and years. And how can we understand, how can we encourage better? I think we agree we want everything in perfect harmony, but are we putting on and struggling as we should? And lastly, the last reference in Colossians is 3:19. A word to husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Well, I, again, will speak personally here and say how much I grieve, looking back over our 50 and a half years of marriage, how insensitive, how harsh I have been to Anne's concerns about so many things. And I'll mention a couple, which is my tone of voice speaking to my young children. Or how I ignored her pleas for transparency and how we spent our money. Or how I do love working in my office more than spending a special time with her, making a special time with her. So all I can say is God humble us husbands to hear and struggle for the hearts of our wives and to love them. Well, I will summarize in conclusion these four points. We've looked at the 11 uses of love or beloved in Colossians. And they speak about different aspects of love. First, the beginning. Love began with the Father loving his Son forever. And this flows to us through Jesus, who came at the Father's initiative. He came and he loved us. And this message, that much, is sweeter and deeper than anything Anne and I ever wrote to each other, I assure you. It's amazing how great God is and how full of love and how all his purposes are love. It's remarkable. Second, love is a great starting point in this love letter. First, by God the Father loving us way before we could do anything for him. So always put God and His love first. It's a starting point for growth of our own love in response to Him. Third point, love practice. We can appreciate, and I do appreciate, the love that is evident here as a church family among us. Ann and I really thank the Lord often for the chance to be part of this family. You're the best, really. You're the best we know as a church family. And the last point, love, the great goal that's worth any struggle. It leads to maturity in Christ. The body grows as we each individually hold onto the head, but as we also knit together all the joints and parts. And let's just remember the specific call for us husbands, love your wives. Let's not assume we've got that one mastered. I know we don't. So all of this is love, and may it be for the glory of God and the growth of His kingdom among us. Love letters are a great thing, but love that has a starting point in God the Father through His Son, that's priceless. It's worth every ounce of struggle to put on and grow in. Before Jeff comes, or as he comes, I want to sing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let's sing. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.